Man, it is great to see you here this morning. God is doing good things, and God is all about relationships. And we know that in our world today, relationships easily get broken. I mean, if anybody just turned on the news for any length of time this week, we saw again what it looks like when we allow our own desires, our own way, our own systems, our own brokenness to impact the way that we live. God is a God who desires relationships and health and wholeness, but we tend to break that. And because of that, we've decided to do this series, really called Modern Family. And we're in week three of this series where we're discovering that the ancient truths, these truths that were written thousands of years ago and that we have in the Bible, provide us with principles that can help us to have the best family life possible. We believe that's where it starts, where families are healthy. Then we have homes that are healthy, marriages that are healthy, and then we have communities and a society that's healthy, and I can imagine that we all agree we need more of that. The Bible passage that we have been using as our basis for this series is packed full of interesting stuff, but we've been working slowly through it, and it's this verse out of these verses out of Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to invite you to read these with me. There's four verses. I would encourage you to memorize these and make these central in your own homes. Doesn't matter if there's one person living in your dwelling space or if there's a whole plethora of people living there. This will be helpful in helping you have good relationships. So read this with me. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And so we've been diving into these. In week one, we discovered that there is always this tension in our homes. There's this tension that's created because God has an ideal. God says, hey, this is the way things should be. This is the way that he created things to be. And then on the other side of things, there's the reality that we live in, the way things really are in our homes. And even when our homes are going really good, we tend to fall short of what, you know, God's ideal is. But what we understand is that that tension isn't a bad thing. It just tells us that we can constantly move closer and closer to the Lord. And we discovered that the reality is that even when our own homes seem like things aren't going the greatest, that we're in good company. Because as we look to the Bible and we see all the families in the Bible, we realize that even all the families in the Bible have some form of dysfunction going on, that there's no perfect families in there. And the good news about that is that we have a God who is an expert at working with broken and messed up people and broken and messed up families. He's really good at that. And so, and his desire is to help put those pieces back together. Last week, in week two, we talked about the big S word. Okay, it was in the very beginning part of that passage there. And what was the big S word? Yes, submit, the word that everybody's worried about, especially like when it says, you know, women submit to your husband. You know, we get all a little bit, there's some angst in that, there's a little bit of pushback on that. But yes, submission is a biblical principle, but we unpacked that last week and talked about how when God tells women to submit to their husbands, it's a specific instruction to women that's part of an overarching command that he gives to every single one of us, that we should submit to one another. And in the passage that we read in Ephesians last week, Ephesians 5:21, it tells us to submit to one another out of reverence to who, if you were here? Yeah, out of reverence to Christ. Okay, not because our spouse is so great, but because Christ is so great, and he deserves our reverence, and he says this is how we should live, and so we should apply his truth, not come up with our own. And we ended that message with a short application question that brings this whole mutual submission thing to life in our homes. And anybody remember what the question was we asked last week? What was the question? Yes, some of you remember. How can I help? Okay, and how can I help? Now, did anyone go home and try that? Anyone? Yeah, we had lots of people who said they went home and tried it. I even had some people, this was the greatest one, the one that says, someone went home and says, you know, how can I help? And the other person says, you're only saying that because the pastor told you to, right? And my response to that is, who cares? Right? Who cares if we talked about that and said you should go home and do that? And because if they did it, that means they listened, for crying out loud. And then if they actually did it, that's a wonderful thing. And this whole question is a powerful question, because it's saying that I'm here for you, that I want to give of myself on your behalf. And I'm telling you, this question, how can I help, is a game changer. And now, if you missed any of those last couple of messages and you want to pick those up, kind of see where we've been, you can go to the Bible app that Devin was talking about. You can go to our church website. And there's a new website up. It looks really awesome. So you got to go check that out. And you can download. You can go see the messages, listen to those. If you need to listen to them again, you know, if your spouse wasn't here and you're like, you really need to hear that, you know, just listen to them together. That's okay. They're there for you. And then over the course of the next couple weeks, next week, we're going to dive into some information for children. And how many of you are somebody's child in the room? Oh, look, the sermon next week's for all of you. Okay, good. So that's going to be next week. And then the week after that, we're going to dive into some parenting stuff. And I'm hoping, Brenda, I think, is saying yes, so she's going to come up and help me with some of that. And we're going to share with you some of the things that we've learned, and a lot of the things that Brenda has taught me that I think are really biblical about parenting, just some information. So, and you have a card this morning for you if you'd like to write down a question about that, and we're going to, obviously we won't have time to answer every question, but we're going to kind of group them, and especially ones that are similar, we'll try to address what we can in that. And so, then the last week we're going to kind of dive into this whole concept of the church being family as well. So, so that's kind of where we've been and where we're going. And now today, we're going to take a look at and focus on this verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 that says this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Okay, don't be harsh with them. Now, some of you might remember in week one, I shared my Pastor Ken translation of this verse that basically says, "Men, love your wives and don't be a jerk," right? Because I can have a tendency if I get selfish to just kind of, I can be a jerk, right? I can want what I want and try to get my own way, and that never works very well. And it reminds me kind of this whole idea of don't be a jerk reminds me of a story I heard about a guy. He was a guy wearing a ski mask, breaks into a bank and robs the bank at gunpoint. And on the way out, he gets into kind of this tussle with the security guard, who ends up grabbing his ski mask and pulling off the ski mask and exposing the guy's face. And so the guy, you know, knows that the guy saw him, and in the tussle, you know, the security guard is fatally shot, and the robber quickly grabs the mask, puts it back on, and he's waving the gun around and yells out, "Did anyone else see my face?" And to everyone's amazement, there's one man in the corner who's shaking, got his eyes closed, but his hand up, and he's like, "Yeah." And so the guy runs over and says, "Did you see my face?" And the guy says, no, I didn't see a thing, but I'm pretty sure my wife got a good look at you." Now, that is about as opposite as you can get from where the Bible teaches about how husbands should treat their wives, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives." Be considerate, guys. Okay, "and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." In other words, if you're not considerate, if you're a jerk to your wife, if you don't get this right, it can actually hinder your prayer life, the Bible tells us. There's a lot else we can pack in there, but I want you to get the reality that God takes this seriously. How we treat one another, how we treat men, how we treat our wives is very vitally important to our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians, also wrote the book of Ephesians, and he gives us a more in-depth look into this instructions for husbands and about what real love looks like. And so we're going to dive into some of that this morning. Last week we had one S word. What was the word last week? Yeah, submit. And so this week, though, we have four S words for the guy, because the scripture is a whole lot longer for the guys, okay? I think guys, somehow God just thought we needed some extra instruction about what real love looks like. So we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, work our way through verses 25 to 33. It starts out in verse 25, and it says this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so, so the whole idea is that real love sacrifices, okay? Real love sacrifices. The word that grabbed my attention the most as I was studying this passage, and I was really kind of looking into this and trying to understand, like, what is this? What does this really mean? The two little words, oftentimes two little words make a huge difference. And they're two little words that we could read over and we would just kind of like pass right by them. But it's the two little word that says, just as. Tells us how. It says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, how? Just as Christ loved the church. That's what he's saying. You're supposed to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. So how did God show his love? How did God love the church? How did he show us his love? Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, imagine this. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He's going to tell you exactly what God did. And he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Christ laid down his life on our behalf to demonstrate his love for us. Real love sacrifices. Now, one thing that you should probably know about me, especially those of you who are a little bit newer to the church family, is that God has blessed me in many, many ways. Especially he's blessed me with a beautiful wife and four wonderful, amazing daughters, okay? But you have to know that living in a house with five women slightly taints my perspective on things at times. And I will admit that while I like to, try to think I'm one of the guys, right? And Brenda reminds me on a regular basis. She just looks at me sometimes, I'm sure, and just shakes her head and goes, you're just such a boy, And I'm like, well, that's good because that's kind of how God created me. But I used to ask my dad, like, Dad, why do you think the Lord gave me, four daughters? And he just kind of smiled and looked at me and just says, well, I guess you got a lot to learn. And they've taught me a lot, but with four girls, what you need to understand is when I get into any room, any situation, the way it taints me is this: every guy is suspect, right? I mean, that's always kind of been the way it is. Every guy, I'm like, okay, man, because I even know myself as a guy. I'm like, I know how I am. I know, and I'm thinking, okay, I understand how guys work, and so guys have become suspect, and I have two, soon to be three, son-in-laws, who I'm very thankful for. I we're super, super blessed. And we're excited that our daughters have, chosen these Christian men. But one of the things that when I've had the opportunity to have conversation with these young men, these wonderful young guys, when we've talked about the reality that they want to, marry one of my daughters, is kind of this conversation piece where everything really centers for me, because I basically look at them and say, hey, look, ever since they were born, and I was there when they were born, and I watched them as they came into this world, and ever since then, there is this unique thing that happens inside of a guy when you watch your child be born. And I think there's a special tie with dads and daughters and of like, I knew that my job, my role, that what God was saying to me was, my role is to protect and to provide for and care for these girls. And so, you come along and you say, okay, well, you want to marry him? Then the reality is this: you're asking me, you're telling me, you now want to be that guy. But I've always thought, man, I would jump in front of a bullet, jump in front of a truck, do whatever it takes to protect their lives. And now you're saying, hey, you want to be that guy. Because that's what the Bible says, that you'd be willing to lay down your life on their behalf. And folks, that is so vital. Because men, the kind of love that we are called to is the kind of love that Jesus had for the church. And it's a sacrificial kind of love that said, I love you so much that I will die on a cross on your behalf to bring you into relationship with God. Now, the reality is that most of us will never have to, or will never be in a position where we will actually have to, like, give up our physical lives for our wives. But you might have to give up a little piece of it. Would you be willing to sacrifice your time on behalf of your wife? Would you be willing to sacrifice work Would you be willing to sacrifice some sweat or some frustration even? Like when she asks you to put together like some IKEA furniture or something crazy like that, right? Would you be willing to sacrifice, maybe swallow some of your pride to demonstrate to your wife the extent to which you love her? And here's a question that I think all of you men in this room ought to be writing this. In fact, not just men. This goes both ways, I think. But men especially, I want you to ask this one question. Write this down and really deal with this. Here's the question. What in my life does my wife feel like she has to compete with? I mean, think about that for a minute. What is it in my life that my wife thinks she has to compete with? You know, as I think about that all the time, and I think about, you know, our schedules today, my work, and all these different things, and a lot of us men, we get great satisfaction out of the work that we do or the extra things that we're doing and all these things, but the question comes down to, what is that thing where when your wife thinks about it, she's like, this is my competition. This is competing. And then ask yourself, I mean, if you're really, really courageous, just flat out ask her. And would you take the time to really think about and make sure that she knows that she is more important than that thing? What could you do to make sure she knows that she's more important than that thing that she's been thinking is her greatest competition? That's a game changer. And guys, I just challenge you to really think through that. Now, wives, I think you could do the same thing, especially in today's crazy, fast-paced culture. We can all ask that question. What is it that my spouse is thinking is competing for my heart, for my attention? What's that thing, other than my relationship with God, that she should be first? So what is that thing? See, Christ did not lay down his life for us because we believed in him. He laid down his life so that we would, so that we could believe in him. Write those things down. What's the competition and how will you show them your love? This kind of leads us to the second S. The first one is sacrifice, real love sacrifice. The second S, okay, not only does real love sacrifice, real love also sanctifies. Now, that's a big Bible word. Let me read the passage to you from verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5. It says, so we're supposed to lay down our lives for our wives. It says, you know, love them as Christ loved the church. And then it says, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, this is theologically packed, but I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can for you this morning. The whole idea of holiness means to be set apart or to be pure. Some translations, if you go back to the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, some of these, they actually translate this as, you know, that we're to sanctify your wife, okay, to help her be sanctified. Now, that's a big biblical word. There's two words, justification, okay, justified, which is the whole idea that when we accept Christ, we are saved and we're justified before God. Okay, and that we're justified, if you think about the definition, it's just as if it never happened. So it's we are good with the Lord, that's where we come to salvation. But then after that, there's a process of sanctification where we're becoming more and more like Christ as we follow him. And so if we look at that, so, you know, when we come to Christ, we're justified. Afterwards, we continue to try to follow him, to continue to work on our lives as we follow Jesus, become more like him, and that's this process of sanctification. So what I believe this verse is telling us, especially for us as men, is this. My wife should be a better follower of Jesus Christ because of me. Not despite me, but because of me. Because of my own relationship with him, she should have a better relationship with Christ. While I cannot make her choose to follow Christ, she has to do that on her own, I should create an environment where my obedience to Christ, my relationship with him, and how I demonstrate that in loving her draws her closer to Christ. I think that's the core of what we can take away from this verse. The one thing that this requires is that you are personally getting closer to Christ. I can't tell you how many guys that I talk to, and they'll tell me all the time, they'll say, man, my wife is just more spiritual than I am. And usually when I talk to guys and say, man, my wife's just much more spiritual than I am, all I can say to that is, well, whose fault is that? That's not her fault. I mean, if we want to lead, guys, if we want to lead, especially lead from a place of love, then it's our responsibility. Our responsibility to make sure our relationship with God is where it should be. And study after study shows this impact that a believing, vibrant, growing relationship with God on the part of a man, the impact that has on a marriage and on a family. And every study done, that the better a man's relationship, the more active he is in participating in his relationship with God, the more vibrant that relationship is, the greater the satisfaction in marriage for both the husband and wife, and greater the satisfaction in the family, and the greater likelihood that later on down the road, the children are going to grow up to be children of faith and continue their faith throughout their life. Every study out there shows that that is the fact. So husbands, your primary responsibility in your marriage and in your family is to help your wife and to your family grow in their relationship with God. This assumes, again, that we have our own growing relationship with Christ. I guarantee you, men, if you lead from this place of love, if you lead from a place of a growing relationship with God, you won't have to worry about that verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands. That won't even be an issue if you're leading from a place of love. Your spiritual, personal growth will truly be the key to see all these things work together. I know this morning I'm speaking to the choir a little bit today. Okay, and for those of you men in the room, especially you husbands and you dads who are in the room today, I want you to hear this, okay? I am really glad you're here. It is absolutely vital. Your presence in this place, and again, study after study shows this, that your attendance here makes a difference in your marriage and in your family. It is vital to the growth of your marriage and growth of your family. And so, guys, I just can't say enough how vitally important it is that if you continue to attend regularly, if your relationship with God is growing and vibrant, if they see that you're pursuing that, it has an enormous impact on your family. And the converse is true as well. If we neglect that, then it has a huge negative effect on our families. So guys who are here this morning, congratulations. Good job. I'm glad you're here. Just keep continuing to do that and to seek out how you can grow in your relationship with God and how you can help your wife's relationship and your children's relationship grow. See, if we truly want to be the spiritual leaders, it means we go first. So lead, and lead from this place of love. And so real love sacrifices, real love sanctifies, and the third thing is real love sustains. In verse 28 and 29 of that Ephesians passage, it says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed it and care for it, or for their body, just as Christ does the church. See, our role here is to nurture the relationship, to feed and to care for it. This little line here, it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. As I was pondering that verse this last week, I thought that was the original, like, old-time Bible way of saying what we always say. You know, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Okay? It's true, because it says right here, if you love your wife, you're loving yourself. You're going to benefit from doing that. Okay? And that is so vital that we nurture the relationship with our wives. I mean, most of us, most of you guys, all the guys in the room who are married, here's one thing I know about you. You did a great job of this when you were dating. Okay? You know how I know that? She married you. Okay? If you would have been a jerk while you were dating, she wouldn't have married you. okay? So you actually know how to do this. You did a great job at one point because she married you, right? Some of you are still doing a pretty good job of it. But the reality is all of us kind of slip, I think, in this area. The question is, have you sustained that kind of love and building of the relationship with your wife? Do you keep feeding it? Do you keep caring for the relationship? See, these relationships, they're not just something that you get, and that's what we hear all the time. Like, everything went great until we got married, right? I mean, it's just, I've heard people say, everybody was looking for the ideal, then they got married, and then it became an ordeal, right? But the reality is that we need to keep feeding this. Now, this is not just for women, for men, women too. You need to work at sustaining this. I mean, you need to work at continuing the relationship part too. I mean, women, think about this. Think about how you responded to him when you were dating, right? I mean, when you were dating, you laughed at his stupid jokes, okay? Today, you just kind of roll your eyes. You're like, oh my gosh, I can't, can't believe I married this guy, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, when you were dating, you wrote all kinds of notes expressing your love for him and all kinds of stuff like that, and you would send him notes and write him things and do all that kind of stuff, and now if he gets anything written from you, it's probably a list of stuff he needs to do around the house, right? As I was kind of thinking about this week, I was trying to think of, biblical examples of where this kind of works itself out. And as I was just kind of pondering this idea of where is it and how is it that we start off so good? Like, I mean, when people are dating and, that honeymoon year and everyone's like, woo, this is great and everything else. And then I can't tell you, I get couples that, come in the office, I'm chatting with them and I'm like, and everyone said, oh, it started so good and this and that and, and how to get here and everything like that. And I was kind of thinking through that this week and I thought, there is this one place in the Bible that I think really speaks to this. And surprisingly, it's in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus, because remember, this whole relationship thing, it says, husbands, love your wives. Love them like Christ loved the church. And I'm thinking about this relationship between Christ and the church, everything else. And then I'm thinking to myself, hey, wait a minute. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to his bride, the church, right? And things haven't gone so great, but Jesus is speaking to the church. And this is what he says. Now listen to this. It's really important. He says this to the church in Ephesus. He says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. I thought, man, this can really apply to marriage, right? Think about all the things you did at first. I mean, think about how far you've fallen. In most of the translations, it actually says where it says, turn back to me and do the works you did. It says, repent. Okay, repent and return, okay, to your first love. Okay? There are some of us, some husbands, some wives in this room that probably need to do that, that need to repent and say, you know what? Yeah, I have fallen a long ways from the way I used to treat my spouse. I used to treat them with this way and that way, and man, I have just neglected. I haven't sustained this. I haven't fed. I haven't been caring for this relationship, and I need to feed into that. I need to sustain this. I need to return back to the things that I used to do. And so some of us really, honestly, and we're in church, so repent is a big word that just says, hey, that we realize that we haven't been moving in God's direction, and we turn, we say, you know what, we want to move back in his direction instead of ours and do the things that we should be doing. And this is a great opportunity for us to do that this morning, just say, hey, you know what, yeah, I haven't been doing a bang-up job of this. I've been neglecting the primary relationship that I have here on this earth, and I need to do better at this. And then go out and start doing this. And you know what? And ladies, ladies, if your husband kind of sees that and today he does something, whatever you do, don't look at him and go, you're only doing that because the pastor told you to. Again, my comment to that is, so what? Okay? That's okay. Learn, grow, continue. And let's make sure that we sustain our relationship. So we need to be, our real love sacrifices, it sanctifies, it sustains. And the last one, I'm going to try to explain this, is real love speaks. Okay? And here it comes from verse 30 through 33, it says, "For we are members of his body, and for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." When I was thinking about this, I really started thinking about this idea that, you know, it's as Christ loves the church, we are members of his body. And he's talking here about this two becoming one. We are members of his body, and the church is the bride of Christ. The church is also the body of Christ. The church is, we are the tangible expression of Christ in the world. The way that we love one another in our relationships, the way that we love even the people we don't know, should be a tangible expression of what Christ's love looks like in the world. And you know what? A tangible expression sometimes means this. Before we can really express this tangible love to the world, we have to express it at home. And one of the first things that I would say, one of the first ways that we tangibly express love is by simply saying it. Just say it. Speak it. Speak it. Say, "I love you." Let's try that together on the count of three. Just say, "I love you." One, two, three. Yeah, see, it's not that hard. "I love you." Now, that might be the most obvious but the most neglected part. I can't tell you how many people tell me, both husbands and wives, I can't tell you how many people will tell me that their spouse never says, "I love you." I was a youth pastor for years and years, and I can't tell you how many young people have told me, "Yeah, my parents just don't say, I love you." Now, husbands, especially because this passage is directed to us, here's what you need to know. Men, your wife needs to hear it, okay? So it's not about you, and maybe you'll have to, you know, in some ways sacrifice or submit and swallow your pride and just say it. Why? Because she needs it. I think women are specifically designed to need to hear this on a regular basis. All of us need to hear it. But I think, husbands, you need to say it. I've heard all kinds of guys with all kinds of excuses why they don't say it regularly. And you know what? None of them carry any kind of weight. We just need to say it. We need to get better at saying it. And so I would encourage you, just practice saying it. Maybe if you got to go home today and practice it in the mirror before you do it. You know, okay, I love you, you know, over and over again. And then get it down, and then you go say it. And then if she looks at you, now women, whatever you do, don't say, "Oh, pastor told you to." So what? And then keep it up. We need to hear this every single day. And we need to demonstrate it in all kinds of ways. And that's really one of the ways that we say it, is more than just by using our words, but it's how we tangibly express this love to each other. And sometimes we do certain things. Sometimes we'll try to express it in ways that we think we should express it, but our spouse doesn't quite respond. Maybe they didn't hear it. You know, maybe they didn't understand my attempt at showing love to them. And that's because most of us, the way that we try to express love to somebody else is usually the way we think we need love expressed to us. So the way that I try to express love to Brenda is often the way that I think I want love expressed to me. But the problem is that we're all different. Gary Chapman, a Christian writer, wrote a book a while back called The Five Love Languages. Okay, some of you have heard about that before. I don't know how many of you actually have read it or taken a little test to see what your love language is. But you, all of us have a love language. He has five. I think there may be more. But the reality is, it's a good place to start. If you've never done this, I want to encourage you this week. This can be your homework. But is to discover that, because it's really important. Because I've been on mission trips before where you don't speak the language, man. You need some translation. You need to understand. okay, how they understand love. Because sometimes I can do something, and if it's not, you know, understood, if it's not translated correctly, it doesn't get understood. One example of that is early on in our marriage. I remember I was working in construction stuff. I was dirty and stuff. I came home early one day, and I walked in, and I just noticed. I walked in to get something to drink. I walked in and said, "Oh, there's dishes in the sink. There's this stuff." And I thought to myself, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do some dishes, and that way, you know, when Brenda gets home, then she won't have to do any of that, and, you know, that gives us more time together, you know." And I'm thinking about all this, and I'm thinking, woo, this is going to be good, right? I'm going to be the good husband and do this stuff. And so I did it, and what I remember in this whole thing was, you know, I did the dishes and everything else, went and took a shower. Brenda comes home, and she looks at the kitchen stuff, and I know she, you know, there's part of her that's probably happy, but I remember she didn't really respond the way I thought maybe she would. And then next thing I know, you know, I'm like, "Hey, you know, is everything okay?" Right? And I remember in our conversation is what I thought should be interpreted as, you know, like she was going to come home and just go, "Oh my gosh, you're such a great husband," you know, and just, you know, whatever, is she interpreted my washing the dishes as, you know, it's like early on in our marriage, and she's like, you know, that she wasn't necessarily being a good housekeeper or something. That somehow that was the translation. And again, you know what? And I never even thought about that. I never even thought that could be the case. And I'm thinking here, you know, oh my gosh, you know. And so I have to sit back and go, like, oh my gosh, like this is, I don't even understand, you know, quite that. But that's okay. You know, because the reality is we don't always think about things the same way. All right? And I think it's so vitally important that we learn to understand some of this. And some of, you know, women sometimes they're like, I just don't understand my husband. I can't imagine. I just don't understand what he's thinking, what he's doing, all this stuff. And the men come in, they're like, I don't know. I don't understand my wife at all. And I'm like, yeah, I get it. You know, that's why, I mean, they've got, you men got testosterone and women have estrogen and things get crazy in between, right? It's just like, man, we just need to understand that sometimes it's different and we need to translate this. So this whole love languages thing, I think, helps us out. And so what I encourage you to do, now I'm going to give you a really quick rundown on this and encourage you to go home and do it during the week. So it gives five love languages. The first is words of affirmation. In other words, some people need to hear, like, "Hey, you're doing a good job," or "Hey, that was really thoughtful of you," or "Hey, man, you know, you're, you know, just constant comment, you know, hey, you're beautiful, hey, you're, you know, you're doing a great job here and there," and everything. They just need to hear the words, okay? Then there's some people who need to have, who like to receive gifts, okay? Maybe that's a little simple one, and maybe it's as simple as like a flower, a little note card, or something like that, right? And what's interesting is, now, let me say this. All of us need some of each of these, a little bit, but there's usually one that is really dominant, okay? But I learned early on because I used to think, oh, man, if I just buy flowers, you know, or whatever, that's going to be great. Now, Brenda likes flowers and everything else, but I think for her, I know early on she was like, you know, hey, don't just spend all the money on that because we could do other things, you know, it'd be better spent somewhere else. And some of you are like that. Right? But you got to know. You got to understand. Other people, their love language is quality time. You know, for years and years, I, you know, always thought, okay, this, you know, I thought for sure this is Brenda's. And it's up there for her. I mean, hers are words of affirmation when she just took this the other day. You know, I have to say it. But she also wants some quality time as well. The other one, is acts of service. That's what I thought when I was doing the dishes, right? I'm thinking, oh, I'll do acts of service. You know, that's a little lower on her list, right? It wasn't her main one, okay? If I knew things, I would have been better off saying something than doing something, right? And then the last one is physical touch. Now, I have to put a little, you know, parentheses on this one, especially for the guys. It means non-sexual touch, right? And I know for the guys in the room are going like, but isn't all touch, you know? I'm like, that's because testosterone. I'll leave it there. Okay, so here's the thing. What it means that, and again, I know this is super important. Like for Brenda, like, you know, when I come home, there's times where my brain has to kind of spin down. I just have, my thoughts are, you know, going everywhere, and I need some time. But for Brenda, one thing I realize and one thing I don't do well enough is she just wants me to come home, give her a hug, right? Just give her a hug, and then I can go, like, watch the ESPN ticker for a few minutes and let my brain spin down and everything else, and that's good, okay? We all, again, we all need some of these things, but there's always going to be one that rises to the top, and you need to know this. I want to encourage you this week, especially those of you who are married, go home. There's a website. You can go to fivelovelanguages.com. A little thing there, a little purple line, learn your love language. So go take the test. Or you can download the app. You can actually take it from the app. If you go to the next one, the top part, it says profile. Check on that. You can take the test right there. And then it'll say, hey, find out your spouse's profile. So it'll send an email to your spouse. They take the test. It comes back to you. And then you put it in there and you say, okay, my wife's profile is she needs words of affirmation, right? That's her top one, right? And then it has some great resources. It's got some other interaction things. But the one that I think is really cool on this, for those of you, and guys, just pay attention to this, okay, because this is a really good tool for you, is the part down there where it says challenge, okay? It doesn't mean like attack it. It means like, you know, but it's this love language challenge, which basically you check on that and you say, okay, send me ideas, okay? Now, this is a wonderful tool, okay? Because I know for most of you guys, you're just like, you're busy during the day and everything else. This thing will send you stuff and say little things, okay? Now, I'm making a big confession here in front of my wife, okay? Is that I did this week, she did the thing, and it said, go get your wife a card and write down words of affirmation on the card, okay? So I did that, right? And that was awesome, okay? And I think she appreciated that. And I don't think that she really cares that the app told me to do that, right? I don't think she's like, the app told him, forget that thing, right? Nah, you know, he can't think of this on his own, okay? And a lot of wives are like, yeah, why can't he think of this all on his own, right? Why does he need an app? Testosterone, I'm telling you, does crazy things to our brains, right? We're just like busy with all kinds of other things. This is what happens. So give the guy a break. So what if he's got a tool? Here's what I know about a lot of guys. If they got good tools and they know how to use them, the job gets done right, right? So, gentlemen, download the app, okay? That's why God gave you a cell phone, all right? I'm just saying. Make it work for you, okay? Because it is so vital that we understand this. You know, the whole thing that we do as we get together here at church is this. We're constantly working and trying to understand this message of love that God has given to us. That is what this Bible is all about. This is this gigantic love letter that God has given to us. And we come together and we're trying to understand it better, to live by it better. Why? Because when we do, when we live in this kind of love and we understand it, then for us, God, we can lead from a place of love. Our relationships are going to get better. Our families are going to be better. Our homes, our communities, everything is going to be better. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, it says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, guys, I mean, this is really where we're at. We need to learn to love each other the way that Christ demonstrated his love for us. And there's no greater demonstration of that than when Christ gave his life for us on the cross. And each week we gather around this table, the Lord's table, and have a time of communion where we reflect and remember that God's incredible, powerful, sacrificial, sanctifying, sustaining love was spoken to us on the cross. And that he demonstrated for us what that really means. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to take this time and just thank God for his love for you. But then ask, maybe some of you need to take this time and just repent. Man, I haven't been nurturing my relationships. I need to do that better. If you as a husband or you as a husband and wife want some prayer, I'm going to ask some of our elders to just come and sit up front. We'd love to pray for you. And don't be looking at it as like, oh, man, you know, people are going to think. No, you know what? man, who wouldn't want to have prayer for a stronger and increasingly good marriage, right? If you need to know Christ as your Savior, you know, please come and chat with me, because as we start to really understand God's love for us, we can really begin to understand how to love others. And that's really what this is about. You know, we take this little cracker that represents Jesus' broken body and a cup that represents his shed blood. And he did that, and when he did that for us, it screamed, I love you. I love you. I love you. And so reflect on that while we pray and have this time with him. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. Father, help us to be better at understanding your love and the love that we need to give to others. Father, thank you for the gift of marriage, the gift of life, the gift of family. Father, we want to get this right because we want to experience all the blessings that come from you and learn how to love the way that you loved. And Father, help us to be able to do that in our relationships at home. And help us, Father, especially for us guys, Father, help us to learn to lead from this place of love, knowing that you loved us first. God, thank you for your incredible example. Thanks for how you've loved us. And help us to love others the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.